Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. What are we to do when people are eager to fight and are trying to stir us up? You know, we face situations like that where people just kind of beat it. That's their personality. You get around them and they're just trying to poke at you and try to stir you up and try to get you to be riled up. It might be your boss. It might be a colleague. It might be your spouse or your child or your neighbor. Doesn't matter who it is, but it's somebody that is poking at you, trying to get you stirred up, trying to irritate and aggravate and frustrate you. You know, it's like, you know, he just keeps pushing all the irritation buttons. You know, we've got those irritation buttons, and they just keep pushing them and making you feel agitated all the time. Or she may be saying things or doing things that just get under your skin all the time and just always just trying to irritate you. And these kind of things are things that are problems with us. And it's something that all of us face. And it, you know, sometimes it's frequent, other times it's just occasional. But whether it's frequent or occasional, we do face those, and it is frustrating. And we ask ourselves, what are we supposed to do when someone's aggravating like that and aggressive and hurtful toward us and doing evil toward us? Well, our text addresses that this morning. Verse number 17 of Romans 12 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As we look at this, the Holy Spirit guided Paul to give us three responses that will help us to calm agitation. Three responses that will help us to calm agitation. I want to look at them this morning. First of all, he starts out and says, we are not to retaliate. Do not retaliate. We must resist our fleshly feelings. Our fleshly feeling is to do it unto others as they've done to me. He did this, and I'm going to do it back to him with a little bit of extra. That's our fleshly feeling. And we struggle with that. You know, we learned it from childhood. You think back of your childhood. You know, here's how kids respond so many times. She hit me, so I hit her back. Well, that's pretty typical of a kid. Or, he said I was fat, so I kicked him. Right? And these are our natural responses of retaliation. That's what comes to our sinful flesh. The Bible abounds with examples of retaliation. Think about some of these examples with me. Esau. Esau, when Jacob plotted to take away his blessing, what did Esau do? He said, I'm going to kill my brother. I'll get even with him. I'm going to kill him. And so Jacob had to flee for his life. You may remember the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi. Their sister had been seduced by one of the young men of Shechem, and he slept with her, and they were irritated and angry with this, and they devised a plan and a scheme, and they went in and murdered everybody in the city. Killed the whole city, everybody there, and took everything they had as possession, caused great problems. Then there's Samson. Good old Samson. Over and over again, he killed the Philistines and fought against the Philistines. Why? Because they did bad things to me, so I'm going to get them back. Even in his death, he prayed and said, God, if you'll just give me my strength back, I will die to kill all these Philistines in avenge of my two eyes. He's full of vengeance all through his life. He wanted to revenge and retaliate. Absalom, David's son, killed his brother Amnon because he had raped his sister. Wasn't a good situation, but it wasn't such that he should have taken it into his own hands. Then we move on into the New Testament. James and John, two of Jesus' close disciples. They're traveling through from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and they were going to have to spend the night in Samaria. Now, most of the Jews would travel around Samaria because they didn't like the Samaritans, but Jesus purposely went through Samaria, and he sent these guys ahead, says, go check with this town, see if we can find some lodging there. And the people in the city said, you guys are Jews, you're heading to Jerusalem. No way, we're not going to give you lodging. And so what do the two guys do? They come to Jesus and said, Jesus, should we pray that God would send down fire from heaven and burn them like Elijah did? And Jesus said, no, we'll find another city to stay in. But retaliation, that's so typical in our fleshly desires. There's probably times that we felt like calling fire down from heaven on somebody too. But that's just our wicked desires inside, and that's not what is right. And Jesus admonishes us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, where he says, ye have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that was the Old Testament law. If a master broke out the tooth of his servant, he had to recompense that. He had to make it right. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it was kind of a harsh thing. But then Jesus qualified that, and he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Just the opposite of retaliation. Jesus said, we're to love those that are giving us a hard time. Love those that hurt us and harm us and harass us and abuse us and are unkind to us. He said, we need to treat them properly. Now, it doesn't justify what they did. But Jesus said, our response is not to retaliate. We're going to see as we move on down in another week or so into the next few verses, it tells us very clearly that God is the one that is supposed to take the vengeance, not us. And so he says here, do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. God, repeating the same warning, had Peter write in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now that's interesting. God says that he has called us, or he has planned this, he's allowed this in our life. Whatever that trouble is, he said, if you'll respond the right way, I will be able to bless you for that. But if you respond the wrong way, then I won't be able to bless you for that. And you read through the scriptures, and a lot of times God says, I can't even discipline or deal with the guy that did wrong toward you because of the way you responded. So we need to have a right attitude there. Now, we must apply this rule to every situation. Notice what our text says, recompense to no man. No man. That is very clear. It applies to every situation, to every person, whether it be a believer or an unbeliever, it applies to all the situations. And if it is not God's will that we retaliate personally to someone who attacks us. Now, if they've done something that is unlawful, then it should be dealt with by the law. All right? It needs to be taken care of by the government or the law if they've done something that is unlawful. But we should not step in. And we know that to be true even in common sense here in our society. If someone does something harmful to you and hurts you, and you go back and hurt them, then you get in trouble too. But if you turn it in, then the proper authorities will deal with the person that hurts you. So we've got to, they're just implementing what Jesus is teaching us here. Responding properly is possible. Sometimes we might think, well, what do you expect me to do? I couldn't do anything else. But it is possible to do right, and there's some good examples of that. You think of Joseph. You know, if there was anybody that was misused, it was Joseph. His brothers. They sold him as a slave. I mean, how low can you get? They were planning on killing him. But instead of killing him, they sold him as a slave. And here he is, young Joseph, about 17 years of age, sold as a slave into Egypt. And there he works as a slave for a number of years. He's betrayed, and he has all kinds of problems. And then finally, God turns it all around. Joseph becomes the prime minister, and his brothers are bowing before him. Now it's turned around. Joseph had all the power in Egypt. He could have executed them just like that. But he didn't. And they were fearful after Dad died that Joseph was going to turn on him. And so as soon as they buried Jacob, what did the brothers do? They all come down and fell down before Joseph and said, oh, Joseph, would you please forgive us? And Joseph, what did he do? He started crying. He says, what are you talking about? And I'm paraphrasing it here. But he says, I forgave you. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your needs. Joseph dealt with it properly. He did not recompense evil for evil. We find this also in David. When David was being pursued by Saul, you follow him through the hills and in the hideouts and the caves and in the valleys and the woods of Israel there as he's running from Saul to try to protect his life as Saul's out hunting him, trying to kill him, and he's got the whole army out there after him, trying to kill him. And on two different occasions, one time Saul was in, came to a cave, and David was in the cave, and David snuck up behind him and cut off the bottom of his skirt, and then Saul left. And when Saul was a good way off, David came to the mouth of the cave and he stood up and said, hey, Saul, why are you chasing me? I could have killed you. Look at you. I've got the bottom of your garment in my hand. I could have killed you and I let you go. Why are you trying to kill me? And Saul made a false, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I forgive you. I won't do it again. And then he was right back at it again shortly thereafter. Second time, Saul's chasing him with the whole army. He's down in the valley. They're sleeping. And David and Saul's sleeping in the midst of the valley and all of his soldiers around him. And David and Abishai, I believe it was, went down there, walked right into the camp. God put everybody sound asleep. He walked right into the camp, got right up next to Saul, took his spear and his canteen of water. And Abishai says, kill him, kill him, you got the chance. And David said, no, I won't do that. It's not right. He's God's anointed. And he took his spear and his canteen and went up on the hillside. And the same thing, he called out to him. And Saul again, falsely repents and said, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Saul had a real problem. But twice now, David could have retaliated, but he didn't. So avoiding retaliation is possible, though it's hard. In your life, it might look like this. If your spouse hurts you and it hurts your feelings maybe in some way, they've done something, listen, all of us that have been married for any length of time, our spouse has done something that's offended us. I mean, that's just life. All right? How do we respond? We can respond by doing back to them what they did to us, or we can respond in love. You know which is right. And a friend may be unkind to us. God says, don't be unkind back to them. Your neighbor may be unreasonable or treat you in a bad way. And God says, don't treat them the same way they treated you. Treat them right. A number of years ago, I shared this illustration that I'm about to share with you. But it's such a good illustration that I think that it'll be helpful. So if you remember it, then it'll just help you to remember it better. There was a Christian lady that had two prized chickens. And her two prized chickens, she kept in her pen and tried to, they were just her pets. They were wonderful little chickens. And one day, the chickens got out of their pen. And they crawled under the fence, got over into the neighbor's flower garden. And you know how chickens are. They're scratching and digging and tearing up everything. And they tore up his garden. Neighbor came out furious, grabbed those two chickens, tore their heads off, threw them back over the fence. So these headless chickens are flopping over in her yard. And she came out, and naturally she was upset. But instead of being angry and running over to the neighbor and telling him a thing or two, she took the chickens and cleaned them, dressed them, and prepared two big chicken pies. And she took one of the chicken pies over to the neighbor and offered him the chicken pie. And she said, I'm sorry that my chickens got into your pen, into your yard. I'm very sorry about that. I baked you a chicken pie. Would you please forgive me? And her children, while she's doing this, they're hiding in the bushes watching because they're just sure he's going to blow his stack. But instead of blowing his stack, He was humiliated by that and shamed by what he had done. And she was trying to be a testimony and a witness to him of Christ's love. Now, that would not be easy. But that's the right way to respond, though it's not easy. That's not our natural response. But that's a biblical response. That's God's kind of response. So, as we first see this, God tells us here, when we're dealing with aggression against us, to calm that aggression, the first thing we need to do is to make sure we do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. You know, that even applies to you kids. You know, probably more so to you kids than, well, maybe not more so. We're all big kids. But when your siblings do something that bug you and irritate you, our response is to get back at them. God says, no, don't do that. Don't retaliate. But then secondly, he says that we need to prepare an excellent response to this aggravation, this aggression. Notice again, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. This calls for a preparation. He says, provide things honest. The little phrase there, provide things, it is very important. And it literally refers to having foresight or forethought or planning ahead. And what he's getting at here is he's saying, I want you to plan ahead. How are you going to respond in a right way if this happens again? If your brother picks on you again, how are you going to respond in the right way? If your neighbor irritates you again, how are you going to respond in a right way? How are you going to respond in a way that will please God? When your spouse upsets you the next time, what are you going to do that will keep things calm and will help you in this situation? What does God want you to do? So he tells us we need to prepare. We need to plan ahead. We need to think carefully. Retaliation is our natural response, but God wants us to prepare a better response. Remember Matthew 7:12, that verse that we often paraphrase as doing to others as you would have them doing to you. It says, and God says that we need to do to others how we would want them to respond to us. You know, and we think about that in those kind of situations when we're upset because somebody did something to hurt us and upset us. Our thoughts are not, how would I want it to be if it was turned around the other way? Our thoughts are, I gotta get it even. I gotta get this right. I'm gonna show them they're not gonna treat me like that. I'll show them a thing or two. And that's our fleshly response, but God wants us to think about how we would want it if it was the other way around. Have we ever done something to somebody else that was unkind or we have. All right? And so, how do we want them to respond to us? Well, we don't want them to punch us back. We want them to stay calm and calm the situation. So, we need to respond in God type of way. Now, our response must be excellent in the sight of all. The word honest there, you look for that word honest, and it's found in the Bible 102 times, the Greek word there. 83 of the 102 times it is translated good. It is translated good. But the word, the definition of the word, it refers to that which is beautiful or handsome or excellent or choice or surpassing or precious or useful or suitable or admirable or commendable. It's that outward goodness. The goodness that's on the outside that we can see. And so God is saying here that we need to provide things, we need to plan ahead, we need to think carefully of what we would do and to be able to provide something that is excellent, a good response, a wholesome response, and a commendable response. We respond to that evil in such a way that all who see it will our response will admit that it was an excellent, good, surpassing, admirable response. So to everybody that sees it, that's what he says here, isn't it? All right. So he says there, it recommends no man evil, even provide things honest in the sight of all men. So that everybody that sees it makes us look deep down inside. That kind of a response, that excellent response, requires that we prepare. It requires planning because we know that our flesh is going to want to do the wrong thing instead of the right thing. When our spouse does something to us that upsets us, is our response excellent in the sight of our children, who often hear? Is it excellent in the sight of our, or in the ears of our neighbors that are just over the fence? I don't know about your place, but it's amazing how much I hear from my neighbors. And it makes me wonder how much they hear about me. All right? I mean, they're just on the other side of the fence. You can hear them talking just as clear as if we're standing next to each other. And, you know, so our neighbors hear how we respond sometimes. If we get upset with our spouse or our kids or whatever the case may be, they hear all that. We need to be careful. Would they say that the way we responded was excellent? When your boss treats you in an unfair way, do your coworkers and your family and your friends see and hear that you respond in an excellent and admirable way? Many times it's not easy to do that. Why? Because our flesh doesn't respond that way. But God's saying, I want you to surpass your flesh. I want you to do something that is beyond your regular way of doing it and follow God and let the Spirit of God take control and help you to do what is right. Responding in an excellent manner takes forethought and prayer and dependence on the Lord. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. In that same chapter, Proverbs 15, verse 28, says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. God said, I want you to study to answer. Think before you open your mouth. You know, if there was one thing that I could change throughout my whole life that would have kept me out of a lot of problems, is if I would think before I open my mouth. All right? So many times I've opened my mouth first and then later on thought, oh, that wasn't a very good thing to do. If we could turn it around the other way and think first and then open our mouth, it would save us a lot of heartache. And so God's challenging us here to respond in the right way. And he said the way to do that is to plan ahead. Think before it happens. Because if you wait until it actually happens, it's too late then. That's why it's important for us, you know, to plan. You know, that's why we do a lot of preparation and planning things even in our yard, in our family, in our things. We say, you know, if I got to plan this because if I don't take care of this, this is what's going to happen. For example, yesterday, I had to do one of those jobs that I don't like to do. I don't like working on retic. It seems like there's always work to do on retic. And I noticed that after the retic ran at 5 o'clock on Saturday morning, when I got up a little later, I saw the road was quite wet. And I thought, that's not a real good sign. That probably means something's not working properly. So I later in the day, I tested the retic. And sure enough, one of them was kind of bubbling up out of it and wasn't working right. I thought, oh, I don't like this. So I got my shovel out, and I dug it up. And the tree roots had pushed things up and pulled things apart, and one of the hoses had come on hooked. Now, if I hadn't have prepared, if I would have said, well, I don't really care, you know, it's just water, you know, I'm not going to worry about it, that would have squirted out of there, and most of my retic water would have ran down the road instead of in my garden. But we have to do those preparation things. And God's saying in our lives, we need to do that preparation stuff that we don't like to do, that sometimes difficult, and prepare and think ahead. How am I going to respond in a right way when my spouse does this again, or my children respond this way again, or the boss acts like that again, or this neighbor treats me in that way again? How am I going to respond in a right way so I don't lose my cool and I don't do something I shouldn't do? So God's saying we need to prepare. The third thing he tells us to do here to calm aggression is to do all that we can to live peaceably with everyone. Look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice that first phrase. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. Now, preservation of peace is not always possible. Or it's at least it's not always in our control to be possible. God knows that. I mean, some people are just that kind of a person. No matter how nice you want to be, they're not going to be nice to you. And they're not going to keep peace. They don't want peace with you. They are determined they're just going to make trouble. And so they just keep poking and poking. And you say, oh, I'm sorry, I don't care. And they keep on poking. And you say, please, let's just make peace. No. And they just keep poking. And there's no way you're going to have peace with that person because they just don't want that. It's not what they're after. They don't want that. And God knows that sometimes is the case. And even if you do not retaliate in the wrong way, it can still go against you because they're not peaceable people. Now you think about it. Here's a good example. In Jesus' life, was Jesus a peacemaker? Absolutely. Did Jesus live a peaceful life? No. No. Why? Because people hated him. They chased him around, poking at him all the time, trying to get him to do something that would irritate him so that they could attack him. They're always doing that, and they kept it up until they crucified him. And he had never done anything wrong. So peace is not always possible. But notice what he says there in the text. As much as lieth in you. That's an important little phrase. As much as lieth in you. It speaks of your part and my part. As much as lieth in us. You know, you cannot control how others act, but you can control, with God's help, how you respond to the situation. That's our part. And he says, that part that lies in you, that part that's inside of you, the part that comes from you, literally, is what it says there. The part that comes from you, you need to make sure it's peaceable. So when there's two sides to an agitation, and the one side is poking and trying to rouse things up, our side has to be peace-loving and peacemaking and trying to calm things down. He says this, the part that comes from you needs to be peaceful. If it's not possible to live in peace with somebody, that God does not want us it to be our fault. He does not want it to be our fault. If your neighbor just won't live in peace with you, don't let it be your fault. That takes work. Some people are hard to get along with. And so in any situation, we need to make sure we're not the cause of the problem. One commentator put it this way. He says, the cause of the conflict must not arise from you. Your duty is to preserve peace. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get across to us here, the Lord. Now, in contending with this and concluding of his book there in Corinthians, the second book that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said in chapter 13 and verse number 11, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. He said, I want you to live in peace. We read the same in Psalms. Psalm 34 verse 14 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. So God's saying, I want you to be a peacemaker. So as we look at these three situations here that the Lord's given us here, three helpful responses to calm agitation, to calm that turmoil that people stir up. Number one, do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. Yield to the Holy Spirit and not to the flesh. Treat others as you want to be treated, not the way they treated you. So first of all, don't retaliate. Number two, prepare an excellent response. Meditate on how God wants you to react and how He wants you to respond the next time that person does evil to you. Now, God's not saying prevent them from doing evil. They're going to do evil if they want to do evil. And they're, you know, problems still come. But God says, don't let it be you. He says, I want you to be the peacemaker. And then He says, do all that you can to live peaceably. Be that peacemaker. Speak softly. Be kind. Be tender. Be forgiving. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Remember that passage when he says seasoned with salt, the same reason you put salt on your food to make it taste better. God says you need to season your words so that they taste better, so that people don't spit them out because they were bitter. Make them taste better. So God says we need grace, we need God's help, and we need to season our word with salt so that we can be a peacemaker before others. And so this morning I challenge you, as I've had to challenge myself, we need to ask God to help us to be peacemakers instead of agitators, and be able to keep peace with those around us, whether it be our spouse or our children or our neighbor or somebody at work. We need to seek to make peace.